You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 2 in our message series, Need to Know, Hebrew Words to Help Us Understand God's Story. For more information and to visit us online, go to midcurrentchurch.org. And now, here's Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
How's everybody doing today? You all right? Good. Feeling good. In case you missed it, my name is Sten, and I am the pastor here, and I just wanted to take a moment to thank Sten and the band. I personally thought they were, just remarkable this morning. Thought it was really great. Okay, kidding about that. Kidding. Not about the band. A band was awesome. This crew, me, on the other hand, that's another story. Truth is, you heard me say at the beginning, our worship leader, Brian, he's amazing. He does so much. He's out of town on a well-deserved week off. And you like this. I was third on the list to replace him today. Okay, I was third. We're like scraping the bottom of the barrel here. We asked Anna Miller. You see her singing. We even asked some new folks. We asked Stephanie. Said, please. And they said no. So you all got stuck with me for the whole hour instead. That's definitely not the norm around here. I actually did do all the music for the first year of the church as we were getting started. And so, although I might have trouble keeping song lyrics and Bible verses straight in my head this morning, is fun to relive some of those early days. If you were around in those early days, in those early years, I'm glad that you have chose to stick around with us. And if you are new to Mid-Current, maybe today or maybe in the last couple weeks, I just want to say welcome to you, and really glad that you would jump in with us today. You picked a great time to jump in, as we're just in the second week. We've just kicked off a brand new summer message series called Need to Know, where we're going to learn a few basic Hebrew words that we think that you need to know. And here's why. English is actually not God's first language, and the Bible actually wasn't written in English either. The New Testament of the Bible, including all the biographies of Jesus and the stories of the early church, where we sometimes tend to focus, and rightly so, all of that was written in Greek. And then the Old Testament, on the other hand, which tells the history of God's kind of people, His chosen people of Israel, all of that history was recorded in Hebrew. And Hebrew, in a sense, is kind of the Bible's native tongue. In a sense, it's kind of the Bible's, and it's God's heart language for all of us. And while we can absolutely trust and we can absolutely understand God's story and God's word in any language, we should be sure of that. The truth is, learning just a little bit more about the Bible's native tongue, this heart language, will help, I think, transform how we read God's word and how we understand it. And so in this series that we're kind of collaborating with two of our sister churches in Menominee and in Eau Claire, we're going to learn altogether 8 different Hebrew words that I think will help us to better understand God's story. We're going to spend this summer really learning just a little bit more about God's heart language so that we can understand more about God's heart for us. And I'm really excited about it. Last week, just by way of quick review here, we learned the Hebrew word Shema, and it's translated in English as hearing or listening, which is very accurate, but the truth is the meaning of Shema in Hebrew for God's people, it really meant so much more than just hearing. It also included, included obeying. Hearing and obeying were like pretty much one in the same for God's people. So Shema was not just hearing something, it was doing something about what it is that you have just heard. And I think too often that's where we sometimes fall short as Jesus followers. We applaud ourselves and we pat ourselves on the back for how deep and how spiritual we are because of all the information we consume and all the podcasts we listen to and all the online church services that we view during the week. But we often forget that one of the deepest and most spiritual things that we can do is just to take a very simple truth from Sunday and actually do it on Monday. Take a simple truth from Sunday and do it on Monday. And in essence, I think that's Shema, and that's where we kicked this whole thing off. This week, I'm excited to introduce to you yet another Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word is this right here. It's teshuvah. It's a Hebrew word, teshuvah. And it's actually the Hebrew word that is most commonly translated, or it's the Hebrew word that most commonly refers to the spiritual or the religious concept known as repentance. Teshuvah is most commonly referred to this idea of repentance. And if I had to take a guess, I can't be 100% sure. If I had to take a guess, I'd say that most of us here in this room today, I'd say most of us have the same response when we hear the mention of the word repentance. Here's how I think most of us respond. We respond a little bit like this. Right? I think most of us, you know, kind of consider repentance as like the spiritual equivalent of like going to the dentist or getting a root canal, right? We know it's like necessary, but who really enjoys it? I mean, seriously, who likes going to the dentist? I don't think anybody, nobody, okay? But we know we need to do it, and so we do. We kind of, you know, we grit our teeth and we bear through it. I think oftentimes Jesus' followers, in some ways, I think we feel the same way about repentance. We know that it's like, It's kind of part of the deal somehow. We know that, but the whole concept just feels so unappealing. Like, we don't really get all that excited when we think about the concept of, or the practice of, or the discipline of repentance. And if you're not quite a Jesus follower, which if that's the case, I'm super glad, really, really, really glad that you would even be here with us today. If you're not quite a Jesus follower, my guess is that this concept of repentance in your mind, it maybe doesn't make faith any like more attractive to you. Like, you know, it feels kind of intense, this idea of repentance. To most people, I think it sounds kind of uncomfortable. It sounds a little heavy, maybe like a little overly religious and rigid and legalistic. Might even feel like, this could be true for you, might even feel like punishment to you. When you hear this idea of repentance, it might even sound like punishment to you. Maybe you have some view in your head of like a confession booth and some priest handing out your punishment, right? All the things that you need to do to go make up for all of the things that you did wrong. Or maybe you have some image in your head of being forced to like write on a chalkboard like 1,000 times, like, I will not disobey my parents ever again, right? And even if you don't necessarily feel that way, even if the idea of repentance doesn't totally have a negative connotation in your mind, that's a great thing. But even still, I would suggest that for too many of us, when it comes to this idea of repentance, I think that we really believe that it's something, or we've been taught that it's something that it's not. I think for so many people today, we just equate repentance with regret, right? We have this, you know, deep, heavy feeling down inside of us, this feeling of regret. And typically we define, even some dictionaries as I was looking, even some dictionaries will define repentance as regret or being really sorry about something. But the biblical understanding of repentance, which is communicated in this word, teshuva. The biblical understanding of repentance, it's something so much more than that. Not more as in like harder or bigger than that, just more than that in terms of like it, more than we learned in Sunday school. And ultimately what we'll see is that it's something so much more. It's something so much more than just like a, you know, like a heavy or yucky or pesky feeling, you know, inside of us. And ultimately I think we're gonna see that it's something good for us. In something that if we really understand it, something that we would actually grow to be grateful for in our lives and in our spiritual lives. And so I want us to get this straight. I think our faith, so many of us, I think our faith is sometimes hanging in the balance based on how well we understand teshuvah. I think that our view of God and how good he is and how truly loving he is, sometimes I think that all is hanging in the balance, determined by how we understand this one word, teshuvah. And subsequently, I think too many of us are walking away from God, or maybe we're just not experiencing the fullness of life in Christ because we are not getting this idea of teshuvah right in our lives. And so I want us to understand this whole thing better. And truthfully, our English translation, Despite the fact that it's not God's first language, it's not the Bible's native tongue, I actually think our English translations help us today when it comes to this idea of Teshuvah. Last week with the word Shema, I said that our English translation didn't quite do justice to the Hebrew word that we were learning. Interestingly enough, when it comes to Teshuvah, I think our English translations do us a big favor. I think our English translations actually help give us a little glimpse, that they give us a little bit better of an understanding of what repentance is really all about and what it's meant to communicate. And so I want to look, we could look at a whole number of passages, but I want to look at just a couple of places in the Old Testament where the Old Testament really encourages and refers to this idea of repentance and teshuvah for God's people. And as I read some, I'm just going to read two of them. As I read some of them, I want you to see if you can determine which word or which phrase or which idea is referring to the idea of repentance. See if you can guess. Here's the first one. It's the prophet Joel from the book of Joel speaking to God's people. Here's what he writes. He says, "Even now," he's speaking for the Lord, "even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." The prophet Hosea, he makes a similar statement. He's referring to a period of, you know, kind of rebellion for God's people. And then he makes a prediction, kind of a divine prediction as prophets do. Look at what he writes. He says, "Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king." Okay? Some of you might know. Any idea what word is being used here to refer to the biblical idea of repentance? Return. It's not God, it's not king, it's not declares, it's not seek, it's not heart, it's return. So the Bible's translating this idea of repentance, or truthfully, teshuva for us. It's return. The biblical concept of repentance, it's not punishment. It's not being really, really sorry or really remorseful or really regretful about what we have done. Rather, it's defined simply as this: returning or turning back to God. Or I like this one. It's defined, this idea of teshuvah, repentance, is defined as this notion to turn around and to face God, to turn back, to return back to God. And so as a result, here's what you need to know about this big, weighty, heavy thing known as repentance. Here's what you need to know. Repentance is not a state of mind. It's a course of action. Okay? Repentance is not a state of mind. It's a course of action. It's not a feeling inside of us that we have to figure out what to do with. It's a return route that we need to travel on back to where it is that we have started. In fact, the origins of the word repent, they don't even necessarily come from like overly religious context. In the days before, like long before, in the days before GPS or Google Maps or even paper maps, when nomadic people or, you know, wandering people, when they were traveling the earth, when they got lost out on their travels, wherever they were wandering to, when they got lost, the leader of these nomadic tribes of people out in front of the group, they would yell, "Repent," to the rest of the group behind them. When they got lost, they would yell one word to their group to communicate what needed to happen. They would yell, "Repent." And it was one simple word that communicated a few things. Number one, we are lost. And number two, everybody turn around and go back to where we came from, right? It was the leader's way of acknowledging, hey, we're not headed in the right direction, and we are not where we are supposed to be right now. Repent. Turn around. We got to go back. And I think the same is true for us when it comes to repentance. It's the same for us when we choose to repent. It's not punishment. It's not a scolding or a, you know, slap on the wrist, or it's not, you know, some process that is, you know, supposed to heap shame onto us or make us feel like we have just landed on God's naughty list and we've got to work our way off of it, right? It's simply an acknowledgement that we are headed in the wrong direction, that we are not where we should be, and it's a decision to turn back to where it is we came from, to turn back to God and to turn back to his pathway for us. It's not a feeling that we're supposed to feel. It's a course of action that we are supposed to take. It's not even this. I think this can be so true of us. It's not even this. It's not even the decision to repent, right, to participate in this thing called repentance. It's not even about the pursuit of perfection as much as it is just a change in direction. It's not about perfection. Perfection for us, for you and for me too, it's not possible. And it's not what God has asked of us to do everything we can to pursue perfection in our life. It's not what he has asked of us, but a change in direction as often as it is necessary, it is possible. And it is what God has asked of us. When we end up someplace, when we find ourselves someplace that we were not intended to be. It's what the Hebrew word teshuvah is meant to communicate. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to turn back. I'm going to turn and face God once again. And Jesus, right? Truthfully, you know, you might wonder, what's the connection here? Jesus, he was a product. He was a member of the, you know, the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel. So he knew this all too well. He understood what Teshuvah was really all about. In fact, he tells a parable. When we flip to the New Testament, to the stories and the biographies of Jesus, Jesus tells a parable. And if you're unsure what a parable is just an earthly story that communicates a spiritual truth. Okay? Jesus taught in parables all the time. And at one point he tells a parable that demonstrates, I think, a beautiful picture of repentance, the simplicity and the beauty of it all at once. It's a parable, some of you will know this, you might know it well, right? It's the parable known as the prodigal son. In this story, there's a father and he has two sons Jesus is sharing. And one son asks for his inheritance early so that he can leave home and he can leave all of the rules that he's lived with up until this point. He wants to go and live life and do life however he wants to. And so he asks for his inheritance early, and his father gives the son what was his. And the son goes out and he lives his life to the full. Dude lives the high life. And eventually, the money's gone. He has nothing and he has no one in his corner. And on top of that, famine strikes the land. The dude's got nothing. He's got nowhere to go and he needs to get himself on track. And so he finds work. He actually finds work at a farm tending to pigs. And he becomes so desperate. He had it all and he wasted it. And he becomes so desperate and so hungry that the slop that he's feeding to the pigs starts to look pretty darn tempting. And in that moment, when he realizes that the pig slop was looking like a 7-course dinner for him that night, it was in that moment that he realized something. Here's how Jesus tells this story and tells of this realization that this son came to. Jesus goes on to say, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and what? Go back. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and he went back to his father. Okay, Jesus tells this story to demonstrate the enormous unconditional love of God, because in this story, the father does not even hesitate, not even for a split second. He does not hesitate to welcome his son back home with open arms and with a huge party. And Jesus wants us to know that God does the same for us. He celebrates wildly when we return to him. Not when we clean up our act first, not when we prove that we'll never, ever, ever, ever make that mistake again. Not when we make up for every bad thing that we ever did or pay back every single person that we ever hurt or wronged in our life, right? We get this all wrong. We think we can only approach God when we fix all our mistakes and we smooth out all of our rough edges. But I think what we see in Jesus' teaching is that God stands ready to welcome us back. When? Right at the turning point. When the Son turns back to face his Father, to head back home again. And when the Son does turn back, when he does head back home, the Father was waiting. Already on the front porch with binoculars, looking out as far as they could see. He was already waiting for his Son, who he hoped one day would return back home. The Son had done nothing to win his father's approval. He had done nothing to deserve the welcome party that he did, other than turning back around. And as a result, I think what we see is that, here's what I think. I think what we see in this is that God is not, hear me carefully here and hear me out. I think what we see is that God is not just concerned with the decisions that we are making, but maybe more so with the direction that we are heading. Okay, listen to me closely. I don't think that God is always as concerned with the decisions that we are making, but with the direction that we are heading, the trajectory that we are on. I think so often faith is less a matter of where you are and maybe more so about where you are headed. And I would argue that this is maybe one of the biggest mistakes that we believe today, that we believe the very opposite. One of the biggest mistakes is assuming that faith is only, and how God responds to us is only about where we are right now. It's about all the right and the wrong decisions that we are making as opposed to the direction that we are heading. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to be very clear. The decisions that we make in our personal lives and our spiritual lives, they are significant and they have real consequences. But all too often, we make faith about the right and the wrong decisions and putting everything into right, into wrong, into good, into bad categories. In fact, when I sit down with people in coffee shops, like I always draw pictures to help communicate things. There's actually one little picture, two pictures that I draw the most. There's really two ways for us to look at how God, I think, evaluates you and me. The first way of thinking is what we call a closed set way of thinking. And when I draw this little picture out, right, there's a cross in the middle, and there's just one box around the cross that outlines in and out, good and bad, right and wrong, black and white, right? And then where we fall, in relation to the center, we fall into that box based on the choices that we make, right? Whether we're, in or out, good or bad, right or wrong. You're in or you're out. You made the right choice or the wrong choice. It either puts you in the box or outside of the box. And if you're in the box, you're in God's will and you're closer to Jesus. If you made the wrong choice, then you're out of the box and you're outside of God's will and you're further from Jesus. It's a closed set way of thinking. The other way of thinking, and I draw this on the paper then too, the other way of thinking is an open set. In this case, that line that separates in and out, good and bad, right and wrong, you made the wrong decision, I made the right decision, the line is a lot less fixed, right? It may be zigs and zags, and it has some ups and downs and ins and outs, and it reaches far out on the edges and maybe cuts off closer on the inside. And I think this open set way of thinking, I think it's far closer and far truer to how God responds to us. Because the truth is, I think our relationship to God, right, if we're just putting it on these simple kind of charts, I think our relationship to God is far more determined by the posture of our heart toward Him than about the decisions we make. And I'm not saying that our decisions don't matter, Please don't hear me saying that. I'm not saying our decisions don't matter or that God doesn't care about the choices we make. But here's the problem with that way of thinking, that if it's just about good or bad, right or wrong, black and white, in and out, yes or no, good or bad. Here's the problem with that kind of thinking. Okay, you can make all the right choices that look really good, that we're supposed to make on the outside. You go to church every Sunday, you know, you wear your Sunday best, you read your Bible every day, and maybe you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't chew and you don't hang out with girls that do, right? You could do it all perfectly. You're in. But the truth is, here's the problem with that. The truth is, you can do all that stuff. You can check all the right boxes, but you can have a heart that is cold and hard and bitter and hateful and unforgiving and greedy and jealous and fill in the blank, which ultimately would put you further on the outside of God's will for you, even though outwardly you've done all the right things, which suggests you are in. You can do all the right things with a completely wrong heart. And at the very same time, there could be someone else who's a little rougher around the edges, still figuring things out when it comes to God and faith. They're maybe still in process to some degree, we might say, but this very same person may have a heart that's open. This very same person may have a heart that is turned toward God, a heart that is open to God. They're on a journey, yes, but their feet are pointed in the right direction. Their eyes are pointed in the right direction. Their heart is pointed in the right direction. And as a result, they may find themselves at the center of God's will for them, even though everything on the outside might suggest otherwise. How is this possible? Here's the truth. I think, this is what I'm trying to get at when it comes to this idea of repentance and teshuva, I think God absolutely does care about the choices we make, but I think God cares more about the posture of our hearts than about the boxes that we check. I think he cares more about the posture of our hearts. And so the question becomes, maybe you're tracking with me, maybe you're like, hey man, I'm in, you tell me, how do I do this thing, right? The question then becomes, how do we evaluate the posture of a heart? And so what I would suggest to you today, and what I think, we're doing a whole series to try to teach you the things that you need to know. What I think Teshuvah teaches us is that really the posture of our heart, it's oftentimes determined by the direction of our feet. I think the posture of our heart is oftentimes determined by the direction of our eyes. Where are our eyes pointed? Where are our feet pointed? Where is our heart pointed? What direction are we traveling? What route are we pursuing? What destination are we moving toward? Okay? And those things, right, where our feet are pointed, where our eyes are pointed, is oftentimes an indication of how much our heart is really open. And what we've got to remember, I mentioned this above, but I want you to see it on the side screens as I start to finish up here. We've got to remember this about repentance, this thing that we do. Repentance is this thing that we do to get right with God. We've got to remember that it is absolutely not about the pursuit of perfection, but it is always about a change in direction. A turning from sin and a turning to God. That's what God honors. Not the pursuit of perfection. That's really not that attainable. It's not the pursuit of perfection. It's a change in direction. That's what God honors. That's what God blesses in us. And that's what Teshuvah is really all about. Turning from sin and turning to God and returning to God once again. It's not perfection that he's after. It's a change in direction and a return back home as often as it is necessary. And here's the great news. Here's the great news for you and for me. This process, right? That this thing that we refer to as repentance, this turning, you know, back home, this returning once again, it only makes sense. It only works if there is a place we can return to. And lucky for you and me, there is. And it's a place that was made possible for us, for you and for me, thanks to Jesus and his death and his resurrection, right? He opened the door for us. He blazed a trail for us to return back home to the Father time and time again. He's not asking for perfection, just a change in direction. So Midcurrent, let's focus less on the boxes that we check. Right? It's so easy to do. I've done it. I do it still, right? Let's focus less on the boxes that we are checking, and let's focus more on the direction that we are heading, the destination we are moving toward. One of the boxes we're checking, it's about the direction we're heading. And so the last question I would ask you today to consider in your own heart is this: where are you headed today? Where are you headed right now? Where are your eyes? And where are your feet pointed? Where are they leading you right now in your life and in your faith, right? The direction of your feet, right? It could be a big, giant indication of the posture of your heart. Right, the direction of your eyes very well could be a big, giant indication of the posture of your heart. And so I'd ask you humbly, is it possible that you might recognize in yourself today the need for a change in direction and about face somewhere in your life? Have you arrived somewhere in your life or in your faith or in your marriage or in your daily habits or in your disciplines or in your career or in your parenting or in your fill in the blank that requires a turning back to God? If so, maybe it's time to repent. Not time to feel really bad or to feel really remorseful or to feel full of regrets, right, because of what you've done or where you are. Maybe it's not just about making some big, huge apology, right? That might be part of it, but that's not all of it. And at the same time, don't beat yourself up. Don't heap on all the shame and all the guilt and all the punishment that you think that you deserve that will make up for all the things you've done. Just turn around. Just turn back around and return to God once again. Friends, when we truly do this thing, when we truly teshuvah, when we turn away from sin, when we turn away from darkness and toward the light, God will pull us back and pull us toward himself. I really do believe it. And when that is the result of repentance, it doesn't have to be something we dread. It doesn't have to be something that makes us go like, right? It doesn't have to be the spiritual root canal that we know we need, but we would do anything to avoid. The simple choice to turn back around, it could be the spiritual heart transplant that we need that breathes new life back into us, that leads to truth and to freedom that perhaps we have never really experienced before. Let me pray for us. God, we're talking all today about the way forward, God, where it is that we are headed, where it is that we are traveling, God, where it is that you have called us to. God, we're talking all about the path that you've put before us, trusting that you're going to make a way forward for us, even when we don't necessarily know the way. And God, we're grateful that you know the way, but the reality is sometimes we lose our way. God, sometimes, this is all of us, this is me included, God, sometimes we end up somewhere that we know, man, this is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not where I wanted to be. God, sometimes we end up in places in life and faith and family going, man, how in the world did I get here? And God, if there are people that are in that place here today, they're in that how did I get here kind of place, God, number one, I pray that they would know that you are there with them. God, I pray that they would see the path that has been laid out for them. God, I pray that they would see the trail that has been blazed for them because of what Jesus has done. I pray that they would see the path that has been blazed back to you, God. And I pray that all of us, in every area of our life, that we would stand ready to teshuva, to turn back around, to turn toward you, to face you once again. God, and I pray that decision, right, to turn back around, to turn from sin, to turn from darkness, and to return back to you. God, I pray that it might be the decision that does lead to the truth, into the freedom, into the life that we've always wanted and that you intended for us from the very beginning. God, thanks for your son, Jesus, who makes it possible to return back to you. It's in his name that we pray here this morning. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here with us. A real honor to be your host today on site or online. We hope to see you next Sunday. Not only will it be week 3 in our series Need to Know, but we'll be celebrating a special day in Father's Day. And so we would hope to have you here for all of the fun. We'll see you on site or online at 10:30 a.m. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. Visit us online during the week at midcurrentchurch.org and connect with us on Facebook and Instagram.